Father God, we pray that you would help us now to hear these words, not as the words of men, but as your words, the words of the living God, living and active words that would pierce our hearts, that would meet us at our point of need and deliver your grace to us. We pray that the way that we would listen to you would be an act of worship, pleasing to you, and that your word might not return to you empty. Please help us with this. We cannot do this by ourselves. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, I am quite a pleasant person to be around. Wait, I haven't finished the sentence. I'm quite a pleasant person to be around at certain times of the year, like the few days before my birthday. People say things like, "It's been so lovely spending time with you." Or in the days leading up to Christmas, I'm sure you feel the same. I just seem to be less fazed by things that aren't going my way. You know, I seem to be more patient with my kids when they are misbehaving. Or when I'm on my way to the airport to fetch an overseas friend that I haven't seen in a really long time. My wife will ask me, "Is something wrong? You're such a joy to be around." Once she was so impressed, she even recited 1 Corinthians 13, and every time love was mentioned, she substituted it with my name. That's a joke, by the way. It's true that when great things are around the corner, it changes the way I behave in the present. And I'm sure I'm not alone. When great things are around the corner for you, it changes the way that you behave in the present. Well, in this passage, it's like the Apostle Paul is saying, don't you know that the Christian life works that way as well? You see, he calls us in this passage to love one another now because the end is near. Time, basically, is too short to live for ourselves. A glorious new dawn is breaking upon us, and it is more wonderful than anything that we have ever experienced in this life. And that future must work back into our present as we live lives of love for others. Now, this is not the first time that Paul has mentioned love in these chapters. If you had to look at chapter 12, most of that passage is really a command to love one another, even to love those who do us evil. This is how a church community that's been shaped by the gospel will live together. Why? Well, because as Paul has explained in Romans chapter 5, they have received a love like this from the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5 verse 8, you probably know it well. It says, God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, he has not treated us as we deserve. Though we were his enemies at one time, hell-bent on evil, he overcame our stubborn resistance with reconciling love. And he has showered us with mercy upon mercy upon mercy. And now Paul returns to this theme of love once again. And one of the reasons he's banging this drum is because of an issue that he's going to raise with them in the next chapter. So he's preparing them for this. And we're not going to go into that, but basically there's an issue in the Roman church which is causing brothers and sisters in Christ to hurt one another because they're only thinking about themselves. There is a distinct lack of love for one another. And so as Paul now circles back to love, they can probably feel this lump growing in their throats again. Here is then the first instruction that he gives them and that he gives to us this morning. The first of 3 points is to keep paying others your love debt. Keep paying others your love debt. I believe these points can be found in your bulletins, so you can always open up there to follow along. Look at verse 8. Paul says, owe no one anything except to love each other. Now, this is how the apostle is moving the discussion from the government to love. In verse 7, if you glance at that, he told Christians to pay their debts to the government. That means, number one, to give your tax to SARS. Yes, the Bible says, give your tax to SARS. And number two, to give honor and respect to all who are in civil authority. Now, if you think these debts are difficult to pay, then the one that we owe to every human person in verse 8 is exponentially more difficult. Why is that? Well, it's because this debt never ends. It is always owing. God is asking you and me to show bottomless love to others. I admit that that is quite terrifying. We find that terrifying, because it forces us to give up control of loving people on our terms when it's convenient to us. You see, we naturally prefer to think in terms not of bottomless love, but scorecard love. Scorecard love. You know, I pay you a lump sum of love today, and then we're good for a while. And if your neediness makes any more demands on me, what do? Well, I check the scorecard. And I see that, well, you haven't paid much lately in our relationship. And so I limit the love I give based on how much I've received from you. That is how we often prefer to love. But Paul is saying, you need to throw the scorecard in the bin and learn what real love is. See, our culture will tell us to ditch those people who aren't adding any value to our lives, or who aren't helping us to be where we want to be. And you will be called brave and heroic for choosing to practice narcissism. Sorry, you can't say that. Self-love is the word today. Practice self-love instead. Another way that we get out of this love debt is by making sure that we love no one in particular. You know, focus on love as a broad and vague principle that we subscribe to. And we can easily fool ourselves into thinking that we are quite loving. I'm a loving person. But Paul is being very specific. If you look at verse 8, he says, the one who loves another, a specific person. He doesn't say the one who loves. That is the person God has put in front of you at any point in time. That is the person that God is calling you to love. In a Peanuts comic strip, Linus once said, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. You see, the measure of love, friends, is not the cause that you post about on social media. No, it's the way you treat your spouse and your children when no one's looking. It's the way that you treat a difficult family member. It's how you respond to the person that is sitting next to you in the pew on Sunday. The renowned Russian novelist from the 18th century, Dostoevsky, who wrote The Brothers Karamazov, says through one of his characters, and this is a lengthy quote, but it's worth it. He says, I love mankind, but I'm amazed at myself. The more I love mankind in general, the less I love people in particular. That is, individually, as separate persons. In my dreams, I often went so far to think passionately of serving mankind. And it may be would really have gone to the cross for people if it were suddenly necessary. And yet, I'm incapable of living in the same room with anyone, even for 2 days. This I know from experience. As soon as someone is there close to me, his personality oppresses my self-esteem and restricts my freedom. In 24 hours, I can begin to hate even the best of men. One, because he takes too long eating his dinner. Another, because he has a cold and keeps blowing his nose. I become the enemy of people the moment they touch me, he said. You see what he's saying? We dream of grand displays of love for mankind. You know, being on the news for risking my life to save someone. That's what I think about. And yet we fail to love, just in the smallest ways, the person in the same room as us. So let me ask you, who is the person in your life that you find most difficult to love? I'm sure we wouldn't struggle to think of that person now. In whose company do you practice your breathing exercises? About whom have you asked, does God really expect me to love this person? Whoever that is, start there. Because to love that person is to love the way that the Bible understands love. So keep paying others your love debt, Paul says. Why should we do this? Why should we live this way? Well, Paul gives us a reason in verse 8. He says, for, that is, because the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Earlier in the book of Romans, Paul spent a lot of time arguing that no one can fulfill the law by themselves. That the law, in fact, is meant to point us to Jesus Christ, who kept it perfectly for us. But that's not the end of our relationship with the law. Yes, we don't obey the law to get salvation. Let's be clear about that. But we do still obey it because it's God's will. And here's the thing, we can. We can actually obey it. See, to have the love of Christ now and the power of the Holy Spirit in us, that makes the difference. And so we can now fulfill the law when we live a life of love. It was Jesus who summed up God's law in 2 commandments. To love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor. And it's the second one that Paul has in mind in this passage, and which he has in mind in verse 9. Look what he says. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Christ has shown us what real love is. It is a self-sacrificial commitment to another's good before your own. A self-sacrificial commitment to another's good before your own. Now, if you have this love in you, if you've received that love from Christ, then you will be a lawkeeper, even if you don't even know what the last 5 commandments are. Because just in seeking to imitate Jesus, to become more like him, you will get closer and closer to the life that God wills for you in his law. Now, if we are going to pay our love debts, we will need to know what time it is. And this is where Paul makes a transition to our second point. We will pay our debt to love others since a new age is dawning. That's our second point. Since a new age is dawning. Look at verse 11. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. The apostle is saying that life now as a Christian is like those moments just before dawn. The night is this evil age that is passing away. The dawn of the new day is the return of Christ, who is going to bring in the age to come. And we live our lives now in those moments of darkness just before the first light starts to dim the stars and the birds begin to chirp in anticipation. Now, most of us, like myself included, are not awake that early. But that is when first century people woke up to start their work before the midday heat came. How you spent that time really mattered, because it's not a time for sleeping, it's a time for urgent preparation as the day quickly approaches. Paul is saying this is how we are to see our lives on this earth as Christians. The clock is ticking down on this world. We don't know how many days or hours or seconds remain, but we do know for certain that the clock will get to zero. Now, if we really believe that, you'll see that there is a sense of urgency and significance to everything that we do in this life. Time will be precious to us. Friends, it's said time is money. Time is not money. Time is far more valuable than money, because unlike money, time is something that you can never get back. You know, the English language reminds us of how precious our time is whenever it says we spend time. That's the right word for it, to spend time. Because you only have so much of it. And what you choose to do with it says what you truly value. Paul wants us to realize how valuable time is, so that we will be sure to spend it wisely. He's not saying that we should pine for our younger, better looking days. No, for a Christian, the best is not behind us, the best is what lies ahead of us. It's why he can say, salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. What a precious verse that is. In other words, every day is one day closer to eternity with Christ. Paul refers to that day as our day of salvation, which might be confusing to us, because most of the time that we use that word salvation, we're looking back to the past, right? When God brought us into relationship with him, the first time we heard the gospel and he saved us from our sins. And that is true. The Bible does speak about salvation as a past event. But in another sense, the Bible also here speaks about salvation as the day that Christ returns. On that day, he's going to complete his rescue mission by giving us new resurrection bodies and by remaking this groaning creation. Every evil desire in us to sin, and we will see him face to face. This is what we're looking forward to as Christians. And that eager anticipation of glorious things to come, that should reach back into the present and how we spend our time now. We spend it wisely when we give ourselves to loving others. This bottomless love is hard. It's a costly way to live, a selfless way to live. But the encouragement is it's only a brief moment compared to eternity. And when all else will pass away, we'll see how trivial it ultimately all was. But our acts of love, well, they will remain like diamonds in Christ's treasury. So come back to that person that you have in your mind from earlier and ask yourself this question. With eternity in mind, is this debt of love still too much for me to pay? I hope we will see with Paul that it is not. And then as we head now to our third and our final point, the apostle gives us a second instruction for how to spend our precious time wisely. He says, a new age is dawning, so dress for the day. That's our third point. So dress for the day. Look at verse 12, the second part of verse 12. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Paul in these verses, continuing with the metaphor that he'd been working with a moment ago, this dawn that is approaching, he says, when you become a Christian, you are given daytime clothes. You no longer belong to this evil passing age. You belong now to the age that is to come. And so you are to take off your nighttime clothes, which in verse 12 he calls the works of darkness. And instead you are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 14. Now these two sets of clothes, they're metaphors, they're referring to our moral behaviors, our lifestyles. He says we are keeping our nighttime clothes on when we use precious time on wild partying, when we engage in any kind of sexual activity outside of marriage. Saying we are still dressed for the night when we cause chaos and strife in our church family. And when we are eaten up by envy at what God has blessed others with. It makes no sense to live this way when dawn is coming. In fact, it should be as strange to us as a sumo wrestler wearing a leotard and a tutu. It should be as strange to us as a firefighter in silk overalls. It doesn't make sense for a Christian to live like this. These sinful behaviors don't fit with who we are in Christ. No. Paul says we must take off our nighttime clothes and put on the armor of light in verse 12. The armor of light. Why must we dress in armor? That's because we are in a war. Where does the armor come from? Well, Jesus gives it to us so that we can fight and have victory. But we can only have victory if we put on our armor. Who is it that we are fighting? The desires of our own flesh in verse 14. That is the enemy within. These are the dark powers in us that seek to steal us away from loving God and from loving our neighbor. They are the sinful forces in us that want to convince us to give in to our own self-centeredness. They tell us that time is short, so we better spend it gratifying ourselves. There's a company, which I won't tell you the name of, it specializes in connecting a married person with another married person who wants to commit adultery. And the slogan on their website is, "Life is short, have an affair." Now, this is how the flesh thinks. In complete contradiction to the Word of God, the brevity of life in the hands of the flesh is made into an appeal to satisfy your lust. No matter how much pain, devastation you cause to your spouse, children, community. It says, break the seventh commandment. Don't waste time loving others. Live for yourself. And when we allow ourselves to even entertain these fleshly offers, verse 14 says that we are making provision for the flesh. We are making provision for the flesh. That makes me think of this illustration. It's like sneaking into the enemy camp the night before battle and cooking them a pig on a spit while your troops starve. The next day, when you return to fight them, they are that much harder to beat because you gave them more energy and more strength to defeat you. That is what we are doing as Christians when we make provision for the flesh. Paul is saying, don't do that, because you cannot afford to play around with sin. If you let sin make suggestions, then it will soon be barking orders. If you give it free ground to march on unopposed, it'll soon be setting up camp in your backyard. And it comes to imprison you, to ruin you. And the tragedy is that it doesn't have to be this way in God's church with His children. Because by grace, we have from Jesus, as I've already said, armor that we need to fight. It is possible to win battles over the flesh. Yes, we won't win all of them because none of us are perfect this side of heaven. But we will see victories. But I want you to think one more time about the person you find most difficult to love. And ask this question. How does my flesh play a role in why I find it hard to love this person? This question helps us to see that the other person is not the only problem. In fact, you might be as difficult to love for them as they are for you. And in fact, maybe God put them in your life out of kindness as a tangible reminder that you cannot live for yourself. Difficult people are where the battle lines with your flesh are drawn. And how you respond is the test of whether you're going to fight. As we close, and I want to bring this all together with a line that I see whenever I drive on the M4 to Mhlanga. Someone has put up a sign with these words. I think it's these words. Now is all you have. Now is all you have. Now, as Christians, we know that's not true. We've been talking about the fact that we have a glorious eternity to look forward to. But with Romans 13 in mind, I think we can tweak that and say for the Christian, now is all you have to fight against your sinful flesh and to love others. Because it's true, we have no guarantee beyond this moment. And your next could be in the loving arms of your Savior, Jesus Christ, either because you die, as one of the children reminded us this morning in the kids' talk, we're going to die, or because Jesus could return at any moment. And so if you really believe that, you will not waste precious time sinning. And you will see it as worth it to pour out your life in love for others. What do you want to be found doing when Jesus returns? When his eyes lock onto your eyes for the first time, what do you want to be found doing? Where do you want to be? In a stranger's bed? Typing a nasty email? Gambling at the casino? Or with a sword in your hand, fighting bravely against your sinful desires so that other people around you are blessed? Well, we know where we want to be. And so let's go with Christ's help and live our lives there. For now is all we have to do so. Let's pray. Father God, we find it so hard, especially in a day and age where people are so in love with themselves and are so intent on pursuing our own ambitions. In fact, we are encouraged to do this from a young age. Forgive us, Lord, for when we are so focused on ourselves, we see other people as intrusions to the life we want to live. We see their needs as attacks even on our freedom, instead of opportunities to show the love that we've been given by you, to store up diamonds in Christ's treasury. And so help us, Lord, to do battle with sin. Some of us, there are areas in our lives that are just going uncontested. And the enemy within is having free rein. Help us to identify those areas, to come back to Jesus, to see the love he's shown us, and to repent. Help us not to waste any more time, precious time, on sinning, but to live for your glory and honor. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.